Log Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسولنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. This is Imam Marshal Musa Muslim Abu, the resident Imam of Masjid Ibrahim on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. And we began the program today, which is called the Circle of Knowledge, which is also known as Ta'lim. And we began the program today with a recording of a recitation of Al-Fatiha, the beginning chapter, the opening chapter of the Holy Quran. And this is often referred to as the seven often repeated verses, because in every salat or every formal prayer said by the Muslims, these words are recited. And for the benefit of those who are listening that may not be familiar with the interpretation, I will read the interpretation in English. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to Allah, which is the Arabic word for the one God, the only God, the creator and sustainer and master of everything in the universe, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. You alone do we worship and your aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom you have bestowed your grace, and those whose portion is not wrath, and who go not astray. And we also began with a brief prayer, recognizing the excellence of God's prophet named Muhammad, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived over 1,400 years ago, and Muhammad Ibn Abdullah, peace be upon him, is the subject of our discussion today. But we said in Arabic, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihi al-kareem, which is praise be to God, the Lord of all the worlds, and peace and blessing, prayers and peace upon his messenger, his generous messenger. And also we said, praise be to God, the Lord of all the worlds, prayers and peace upon his messenger Muhammad, and also the companions of Prophet Muhammad. And so for the last few weeks, we have been engaged in the study of the life of Prophet Muhammad. And I want to welcome Brother Khalid. Brother Khalid, assalamu alaikum. And so we're going to continue our discussion of the life of Prophet Muhammad. For those of you who may have tuned in via the internet, we encourage you to call in so you can actively participate in our Ta'lim program. The purpose of Ta'lim is educational, and as a university scholar and professor, I have learned over the years of training in effective instruction, that interactive Gushin type educational experiences are more productive in terms of learning than just one-way lectures in most cases. And so that's what we encourage in this program, is that we interact with each other, that everyone has the opportunity to present ideas and ask questions and have an exchange so that we all can share the knowledge. In fact, we have named the program the Circle of Islamic Knowledge, which in Arabic is called a halaqa. And, of course, in a circle, every point on the circle is equidistant from the center. So that means that there's perfect equality in a circle as related to the center. And, of course, we know the center of our circle is the worship of Allah and recognition of His messenger's value as the mercy of Allah to humanity. And it's the one that delivered the true guidance to humanity to help us to serve Allah in the most perfect manner, the one that He has designed that will please Him and will elevate us to the status of being His true servants and receive those rewards. So we, in this circle of Islamic knowledge, we want to be able to share whatever we have. There are many who have been studying this religion for a long time, and there's some who have just begun to study, but everyone who studies it all has some knowledge, and we want you to bring that knowledge so we can all share it. So again, Brother Elliot, I welcome you, and certainly I'm glad to see you present in Tarlim, and I will have to say this, you know, it's just always a blessing to know that we here at Masjid Ibrahim are able to depend on you to give such great support with your wealth of Islamic knowledge and your erudite background and also your soldierly background. So, assalamu alaikum and welcome again to the Talim today. How are you doing?
Oh, alhamdulillah. Alaikum assalam. Doing good, pretty good today, brother.
Okay. I hope your family's well, and I hope that all of you are enjoying the last days of summer, as they say. I just look forward, you know, to every time I see you, and you're always an inspiration to me from the first day we met over 13 years ago. You're bigger, and your energetic spirit has always been a great inspiration. So I hope and pray, you know, that we'll be able to see you very soon, on Friday at least, and continue to help us lead our brothers and sisters in the community. And I was so pleased, you know, to see more guests. We had two sisters present who, to the best of my knowledge, they were not Muslims at this point in time, but they were interested in coming to hear and to observe, and hopefully they will continue to return. One of them I did have a nice discussion with, as I may have mentioned to you in our phone call the other day, the other one I didn't get a chance to talk to, but I did observe her, you know, in the audience. So we look forward to more participation from guests, because I'm encouraging everyone to try to bring a guest when they come, because unlike the religion of Judaism, which traditionally they don't go out and seek converts. People are born, basically. You can convert, but that's not what they do generally. People are born into the Jewish faith. If someone's mother's Jewish, usually, according to their tradition, that person is considered Jewish, and the program of educating that person as a Jew begins from birth, really. But we are not in that same mindset. You know, we are told that we should arise and invite all the people to truth. And we know that we have truth because Allah says that there's no doubt in the book that He revealed to Prophet Muhammad. It was revealed through the angel by God to Prophet Muhammad. It's all true. And this is the only book known that we can truly say that is all true, and especially because God says in the book that it's true, that there's no doubt in it. And so we must make sure that we use every effort we have and every tool that we have to try to let people know about it. And so I'm so thankful, you know, that you've helped to strengthen our brotherhood and our sisterhood and brotherhood so that we're even going to be more energetic. I was hoping, because I did speak to several of the brothers on last Friday who said they were going to join us, but I think what I will do is pass out my card with the actual number to call in case for some reason other people did not go up on the Facebook or WhatsApp where the number is posted, so we can make sure they know the number. But in the meantime, continuing our discussion, as we have talked about the birth of Prophet Muhammad and his original orphanhood, in that his father had died before he was born, and using the same textbook that we began with, The Life of Muhammad by Professor Muhammad Hussein Haikal, which was translated by Dr. Ismail Raji Al-Farouk. I'll summarize some of the main points, and I'll turn it over to you for further explanation or expansion on these points. But according to the textbook, until the fifth year of his life, Muhammad, peace be upon him, remained with the tribe of Banu Sa'd, inhaling the pure air of the desert, or inhaling with the pure air of the desert, the spirit of personal freedom and independence. And from this tribe, he learned the Arabic language in its purest and most classical form. And since this is being recorded, I just want to make a few comments that are not part of the text. This form of Arabic is called Fusta Arabia. And this is the form that the scholars strive to master in their classical studies and writings. And Prophet Muhammad learned this Fusta Arabia as a child, as an infant, actually growing up in the desert, where this was the way that the Arabs spoke. And so he used to, and going back to the book, he used to tell his companions, quote, "I am the most Arab among you, for I am of the tribe of Quraysh, and I have been brought up among the tribe of Banu Sa'd bin Bakr." And by that he was saying that he was brought up among these people in the desert, and he was educated in the ways of the desert people, including their speech of Arabia. Then the text continues, 3 years exerted upon Muhammad a most beautiful and lasting influence, as Halima and her people remained the object of his love and admiration all the length of his life. When, following his marriage with Khadija, a drought occurred and Halima came to visit Muhammad, she returned with a camel loaded with water and 40 heads of cattle. These were gifts from Prophet Muhammad to his previous wet nurse, Halima. And also, whenever Halima visited Muhammad, he stretched out his mantle for her, mantle meaning his cloak, for her to sit on as a sign of the respect he felt he owed her. And then later, when Shema, who was Halima's daughter, was taken captive by the Muslim forces along with the Banu Hawazin after the siege of Taif, which is another city that's going to be later talked about in our study of the life of Prophet Muhammad. When she was taken captive, she was brought before Muhammad, and he recognized her, and he treated her well and sent her back to her people as she wished, instead of keeping her as a captive. He returned her back to her people. And so We'll take a break and turn over to you in just a minute, Brother Khalid, but I just want to complete this part. The young Muhammad returned to his mother after 5 years of desert life, and it has been related that when Halima brought the boy Muhammad into Mecca, she lost him in the outskirts of the city. And so Abdul Muttalib, who was his grandfather, sent his scouts to look for him, and he was found with Waraka ibn Nafl. And we know from the history that Waraka was a Hanif, that he was not a polytheist. He did not believe in the many gods that many or most of the people of Mecca worshipped or believed in. He only believed in the one God, which they already knew that the God's name was Allah, but most of the people had fallen away from monotheism and had begun to worship other gods that they had many different names for and representations of. But Waraka was not one of those people. He only believed in Allah. And so the relationship between Waraka, who played an important part in Prophet Muhammad's life later on after he became the prophet, began early in his life. And we know that Waraka was a cousin. I believe the term is cousin, but the book says a relative of Khadija, who became the wife of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So it says, continuing, Abdul Muttalib took his grandson under his protection and made him the object of great love and affection. As Lord and Master of the whole of Mecca, the aged leader used to sit on a cushion laid out in the shade of the Kaaba. His children would sit around that cushion, not on it, in deference to their father. But whenever Muhammad joined the group, Abdul Muttalib would bring him close to him and ask him to sit on the cushion. He would pat the boy's back and show off his pronounced affection for him, so that Muhammad's uncles could never stop him from moving ahead of them to his grandfather's side. And I'll just stop right there and make a comment and then turn it over to you, and then we'll continue talking about his orphanhood when he lost his mother. He'd already lost his father before he was even born. His father had died, but then we're going to, before we end, we'll just talk briefly about him losing his mother. But I do want to say this, because we discussed during the first session, and you asked a question, and you answered it very well.
Yeah.
But I asked the question, why is it important for us to study the life of Prophet Muhammad before he became the prophet? We have a lot of hadiths from the time that he actually received prophethood. But that's the question, because it's very important that we put Prophet Muhammad in the proper context, because we know that the Christians have taken the prophet we call in Arabia Isa ibn Maryam, the Jews call him Yeshua, the Christians who got the term from the Greeks, Jesus, call him Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that they have, many of the Christians, not 100% of them, there are some that don't do this, but generally they have elevated him out of context of reality into being a God co-equal with the Creator and Master of all things. And we know that in the Quran, Jesus himself refutes that, and God refutes that. So we want to make sure that we keep Prophet Muhammad in the proper context of being a mortal human being that had the same types of issues in life that many of us do. He suffered orphanhood, but he also suffered the loss of his wife, Khadija, after 25 years of marriage. He suffered the loss of his two boys that he had by Khadija. And he was actually not technically in prison, but he was actually put in a prison-like environment for several years, for 3 years, I think it was, by his persecutors, who were members of his own tribe, when they put him in this gully and did not allow him and his followers to even leave to get food, and did everything they could to prevent their allies, friends, from bringing food and supplies to them. But being a human being, he ate. He did the things that we all do. But he was special because through him, God gave us the guidance for our lives, the Quran. But we never want to take him out of the context of being fully human. He prayed, and he prayed that God would protect him from Satan and forgive him his sins, because even though he was the most perfect among us in terms of his dedication to walking on the straight path, he was not always without fault, but he was always a person who, if he did a fault, it was out of ignorance or, you know, for example, in the case of the blind man that he rushed past who wanted to inquire about Islam, Allah reprimanded him in the Quran about that particular misstep, you might call it. But he was a humble man, and he accepted the correction of Allah. And he was a good example, the best example for us in terms of being humble enough to accept correction and guidance from those wiser than us. And, of course, Allah is the wisest of all. And Prophet Muhammad recognized that he was in need of that wisdom from Allah. So we'll stop right there and turn it over to you, Brother Khalid.
Alaykum as-salam. I was, you know, your comment about whether we should study the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we talked about last week. And once again, you know, I'll confirm, you know, it's important for us to study. And one of the additional reasons, because there's numerous reasons, is just so we can understand the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's character. And not only his character, but the character of his followers and kind of how we should be as a deen in terms of how we relate to each other. So one of the most important aspects, especially in the times that we live today, is about how, you know, we should treat women and how men should treat women, women should treat each other, et cetera, et cetera, and how our relations are in society. So, you know, we in the Western world always receive a stereotypical view that Muslims are oppressive towards women. Now, we can easily tell by studying the life of the Prophet that that is not how we are supposed to act as Muslims. And some of the most impactful ways that we can see that is through his wife, Khadijah. So his wife Khadijah was fairly older than he was, and you know we live in a Western society where the norm is you marry a wife who is much younger than you. In fact, you it would be odd for you to marry a woman who's older than you, and sometimes taboo in some of these instances. We can see that is not what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala wanted us to do as Muslims. And not only did he marry someone who was older, but was actually more economically prominent and was a career person who actually helped the Prophet in his career. So these are things that as Muslims, the outside world tends to say, well, we don't do these things. We are a male-dominated, male-conquered society where our women do nothing but make babies and maintain the household. And this is nothing further from the truth when you look at the life of the Prophet. And you see, in fact, that women are part of our sociological and economic foundations. And that's how we should continue to be as Muslims, inshallah.
Well, I certainly appreciate that. And the fact of the matter is that in this life, we have many diversions and distractions and invitations to alternative life and lifestyles that cause us to be self-destructive And God wants us to grow into the best form. He said, I have created you and I've made your forms beautiful. But we destroy our own inner forms as well as our physical outer forms by diverting away from the right guidance and the right design. So we needed not just revelation in the form of the beautiful words of guidance in the Quran, but we also needed a model. And as I mentioned in an earlier Talim a couple of weeks ago, not only is Prophet Muhammad the model in terms of excellence as a husband and as a father, as a friend, as a companion, even as a warrior, a soldier, a general, a judge, a community organizer, a businessman even, etc. But even though he wasn't a prophet then, but even as a child, he led a model life. And as he grew and people observed the goodness and the high moral quality of the young boy, and later the older boy, the teenager we would say, and the young man, they gave him the name Al-Amin, which means the trustworthy one, the one who we can believe in him. If he says something, we know it will be the truth, because his life was an example of someone that lived according to the best principles of righteousness and truth. And so, you know, that's one reason why, even though we don't have a lot of information, we do have some information, and we can rely on that information because it's been historically verified and re-verified and re-verified over the last hundreds of years. So the things that Dr. Heiko has related to us, you know, there's a lot of conjecture that he has included in the book. He used the word must have, must have, must have. Now, these are his opinions and conjectures. I'm not relating those to our audience in the class. Being a historian, I tried to separate the historian's conjectures from the actual facts. And so I may at some point or another let people know what some of Dr. Heiko's conjectures are, but what I'm actually trying to relate is just the things that we can accept as being fact. So we know he was orphaned when he was yet to be born, that his father died before he was, you know, still in the womb of his mother. And we know that he lost his mother when he was about 6 years old. And we're going to talk about that in the next Talim. We'll just go for another couple of minutes today. But the thing about it is the fact that as we see him develop, we can see the kind of child that we would like to see growing up in our neighborhoods, attending our schools, developing into adolescence and becoming young men and women. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, especially as believers in Al-Islam, since many of the believers are complaining about the behavior of their children. You can go into the homes of many believers, and I've talked to them, and some of them are at wit's end in terms of how to help their children stay out of trouble. And then some of these are believers that have been Muslims for 50 years or more. And, of course, now their children are grown, and some of them have had some rough experiences in their lives as they, the children, as they grew to adulthood. And now their grandchildren, some of them are being pulled away by different kinds of influences in the neighborhoods and in the schools. So we ask ourselves, what can we do, you know, to change this real terrible dynamic with its bad outcomes? We have Muslim children, young teenage children of Muslims that are getting pregnant and having babies out of wedlock. And it's a very disturbing trend. And it's not getting any better. In fact, it's getting worse, because as these even young Muslim girls leave the homes and go into the high schools, you see them trying to hold on to the Islamic culture. You see them trying to wear the Islamic dress. And even at the college where I teach, I see women, young girls, teenagers, 19, 20 years old, 21, 22, and they wear the hijab, but only over their heads, and the rest of their body, you couldn't tell them, except they don't wear shorts, but they wear the jeans that are just the same style of jeans that the non-Muslims are wearing. So they're going to get a certain amount of respect, because people mostly recognize what that head covering means, but that doesn't mean that they're not going to be inviting people to have ideas that are not appropriate, because the Islamic tradition is for the sister to wear a loose-fitting garment so that her form is not visible when she's out in public. So as children, a lot of these young girls and boys are not getting the kind of stable guidance. And it may be that their parents are not even giving them the best examples. So we have to look towards our standard. As we mentioned the word standard bearer or standard the other day, when we talked. Prophet Muhammad is our standard. He was the Quran walking. So if the Quran is the standard in a verbal and spiritual way, in the actual physical historical way, we know that Prophet Muhammad is our standard, and he began to be our standard in a very real sense, even when he was a child living a life that we would admire and want all of our children to live. And that's the reason why I think, as I close, it's important that we acquaint our young children with the character, as you mentioned, the word character is very important, with the character of Prophet Muhammad as evidenced by what we know about his young life. So I'll end with that and turn it over to you, Brother Khalid, for the final comment before we close. Brother Khalid, go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
Brother Khalid, yes, go ahead.
Yeah, so the topic you bring up about, you know, young women becoming pregnant early, not really following the deen, and, you know, not really being, you know, who we consider the best Muslims or the best that they can do for themselves in society, I think is not just endemic among, you know, Islam in the Western society, but it's endemic upon a large part of the Western society. We talk about socioeconomics, when we talk about African-American women or women who are economically disadvantaged. And we as Muslims, we have to understand that this is in essence a jihad of sorts, where we have to combat the environment that we are in and the people that we are living with. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a rogue. He was a rebel. He was going against what normally happens. And we have to understand that that's what we need to do as Muslims. Like, we can't look at the norm of society and say that's what we want to achieve. We have to look at the standards of the Prophet Allah, and the standards of what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala wants us to achieve. And when we start doing that, we won't suffer from these same sociological problems that the rest of society is suffering from. And in fact, we will excel against those issues because we will be blessed. And that is the essence of jihad and simplicity, and it's the essence of us spreading our deen and being good Muslims. And that, you know, that will be our destiny per se. Like, so, you know, it's important for us to be good Muslims And it's important to us projecting our children and in our societal norms as Muslims, that we aren't following outside standards. We're following Islam standards. We're doing what we do. In essence, that's what a lot of people like to say. We're doing us, all right. And if we do us, then we'll be okay. That's a lot.
Well, thank you. That's a great way to conclude the Tylene for today. And so with that, I want to wish you a very, very wonderful remainder of the weekend. Keep the people in Louisiana, particularly New Orleans and Baton Rouge, in prayer today as the hurricane now is beginning to be a real, real serious threat to life, limb, and property there. And also, we definitely want to keep, and I'm just saying this just because this is being recorded, so for anyone that listens to it in the future, we want to keep the families of all of the people that are still going to be remaining in Afghanistan, that some who want to leave, some who want to stay, but we know that there are going to be major adjustments that are going to be required for the society to make. And some of them are going to be positive for the people, and some of them may not. But we want to pray a lot of compassion and mercy on the people. We want to pray that the people who have left their homes will be given consolation, that their families that they left behind will be safe and will continue to be able to live lives that will be happy and good lives, and that those people who have been transported out of Afghanistan will be able to settle into America and begin their new lives in America. And some of them, after some time, may want to return back to Afghanistan, because most of the people that I know eventually want to at least go back and visit their families, if not stay for permanent status. So all of these things are things that we should keep in our prayers, as the Christians say, on our prayer list. But thank you so much, Brother Khalil, for being so faithful to this program. And as I said, I do plan to put the number on these cards that I have and pass them out on next Friday, so that people have the number handy, so they won't have to look up on Facebook or WhatsApp or whatever messenger to get the number. It'll be something that they can put in a wallet, maybe carry around, so when Sunday comes, they've got it right there handy. But again, we thank you, and now we will close with the recitation. This is a recording of Al-Fatiha as we begin.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.